Thibodeau went to see his buddy, Dr. Boudreau. He says, I got this terrible problem, Dr. Boudreau. I've been looking in that mirror, and it made me sick. Yeah, I'm so ugly, I can hardly stand myself. I got these bad eyes, look like alligator skin. You know what, Dr. Boudreau, I think I'm the ugliest person in the whole world. Boudreau said, Thibodeau, you're way too hard on yourself, my friend. Let me straighten out your thinking. I'm going to start with a compliment there. Let me tell you this, Thibodeau. Your eyesight is perfect. That's okay. It probably took him a minute, too. We're looking at the prehistory of the world. We're going way back in time before this earth, even before this universe as we know it. We've gone all the way back to where the only presence was God. I almost said the only presence in the universe, but there wasn't a universe. The only presence, the only being was God. And when I say God, I mean one God who exists in three persons. And within the Godhead, for all that eternity past, there was a long stretch of time when there was nothing but the joy of the fellowship within the Godhead. God was totally self-sufficient. He could have been totally happy, continue on just like that. He didn't need anything. But there was something he wanted. And he wanted some of his attributes to be known, to be manifested externally. Now, included in those attributes were attributes such as mercy and grace. Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. Grace is giving people good things they don't deserve. Well, that would not only require other beings. That would require other beings who were capable of rejecting him, who were capable of sin, who were capable of rebellion. The only way God could demonstrate that he could demonstrate grace and mercy would be to have people who needed grace and mercy. So, the only way for his mercy and grace to be manifested was to create beings who had absolutely total free will. They were totally free to choose the relationship with God or to reject it. He could not have created them front-loaded in any direction or it wouldn't have been fair. Absolutely free will. And the first beings that we know created that way were what we call the angels. Better word is spirit beings. Technically, an angel is one of the ranks of spirit beings. Because these spirit beings, and having said that, let me say, I know very well, I'll keep saying angels. They are arranged in ranks of power and authority. They're arranged in a hierarchy. We'll start looking at some of those levels. Like, what are the thrones, what are the powers, what are the principalities, the rulers, authorities, what do they do? But I'll tell you for now, the highest rank from the beginning were the cherubs. The cherubs were the closest to the throne, so they were the closest in proximity to God, and they were the closest in the relationship with God. And of the highest beings, cherubs, the highest of all those was Lucifer, the highest created being. And Lucifer, the name, means the one who brings light, the light bearer, you might want to say. Also, it's interesting, his name was the original name for the planet Venus. Now, for these new beings, God created a new realm in which to operate, and that realm is a realm very familiar to us. It's this universe. And that act of creating this universe for the angels is what opens the Bible. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens, there's the universe, and the earth. Now, the evidence from science says that that happened 15 billion years ago, when what scientists call the singularity occurred. Once in a lifetime event, once a universe event, where a point which had zero dimensions. Think about that. Yes, there was a point that had zero dimensions. It wasn't extremely small. The universe had zero dimensions. But within those zero dimensions, the entire mass of the universe was packed. Yeah, you heard me right. Within a point of zero dimensions, all the mass of the universe was packed in there. And then it exploded. It always baffles me why Christians get all bent out of shape when they talk about the Big Bang. I don't believe in that Big Bang. Well, don't you? Big Bang is exactly what the Bible says. There was absolutely nothing. That's what science is saying now. There was a singularity. There was a point in the universe that had zero dimensions. This is from science. And within that point of zero dimensions, all the mass of the current universe was packed into it. That's from science. And science says all of a sudden, for some inexplicable reason, it exploded out into light. I don't understand why Christians have a problem with that. That's exactly what happened. I guess Christians have a problem with the fact that, according to science, it happened 15 billion years ago. But as I've said, and I'll continue to say, I believe the Bible also teaches a very old universe. So this universe, the universe that we're in now, was created originally for those spirit beings to be their new realm. And when they saw it, what God had created for them, they were overjoyed. Job 38:7. There's a whole series of God asking Job, where were you? So Job 38:7, where were you when the morning stars sang together? Stars are angels. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. Sons of God are also angels. So God's saying, at the time I created this universe, all of the angels, all of the spirit beings shouted for joy, and that would have included Lucifer, wouldn't it? All of them, all the morning stars, all the sons of God shouted for joy, including Lucifer. Now, what they saw was, I believe, the Big Bang. They saw it happen. They saw this universe being created, and the light going out and spinning and coalescing into galaxies, within the galaxies, solar systems forming, planets, moons. So it would have been the universe like it is now. But the big difference is it wouldn't be desolate. It wouldn't be all pockmarked and ugly like the universe is now. You wouldn't have moons with craters. Wouldn't have galaxies colliding with each other. It was a perfect universe. And again, the Bible indicates that the original earth, for example, was a place of beauty well beyond what we have now. Last week we looked at Ezekiel 28, describing the earth as a place where even the rocks look like jewels. And the soil even sparkled like jewels. The Bible says that was the original earth. You might want to read Ezekiel 28 to explain it. And there is evidence from the universe itself that the original universe was like that, full of beauty. Remember, there's been a lot of evidence that on our own moon, at one time there was water. Europa, the planet of Jupiter, has a huge body of fresh water inside it. Mars, there's almost overwhelming evidence that at one time that planet was overflowing with water, lakes and rivers and waterfalls. Meteorites, known as carbonaceous chondrites, fall to Earth. And the reason those carbonaceous chondrite meteorites are so important is that they are extremely old. They're like to the beginning of the universe. And as they break these meteorites apart, they're finding bits of diamonds and water. So there's evidence that the original universe was full of water and jewels. It was a place of great beauty. Now, if there was water on these bodies, let's think about it. Now, if you were on the moon, don't try this at home. If someone on the moon, you could bring water and pour it out. But if you were on the daytime at moon, it would boil off instantly. If you were on the other side of the moon, it would freeze because there's no atmosphere. Well, the fact that there was flowing water throughout at least our solar system and probably throughout the universe means that all those bodies had atmospheres. I'm telling you, the place was a place of great beauty in the entire universe, including this earth. And this earth was the headquarters of that universe. See, the Bible, I believe, paints a clear picture that the earth existed long before Adam and Eve. It's old. It was the headquarters of that ancient universe. It's the place where the angels ruled, and specifically, this planet Earth was the place where Lucifer ruled. And more specifically, as we saw last week, Lucifer ruled from a place we know very well, the Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 28:13, God says, "You are in Eden, the garden of God." Now, again, that was long before Adam and Eve. But let's think ahead where I'm going to go with this the next few weeks. Now, does it start to make sense why God recreates the heaven and earth? He puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now do you see why Lucifer shows up enraged? Now is it starting to come together? That was his headquarters. Long before. So earth was a place of astonishing beauty. The Garden of Eden was beauty. And the universe was a place of wonder because the universe was ruled by a great leader, Lucifer. In Ezekiel 28:14, God calls Lucifer the anointed cherub who covers. Lucifer had administrative control over all the created beings. Also, Lucifer was like their priest. He had spiritual authority over them. In Isaiah 14:12, God calls Lucifer star of the morning and son of the dawn, both names also for the planet Venus. Symbolically, in antiquity, Venus was said to rule over the universe because Venus was the morning star and the evening star. So Venus closed out the day and opened the day. So symbolically, Venus held the universe together. So when Lucifer is called star of the morning, son of the dawn, the picture is that Lucifer not only ruled administratively over those created beings, he was not just ruling spiritually. Lucifer ruled over the universe in the sense that Lucifer provided light to the whole universe. It was Lucifer, the one who brings light. Lucifer's light was so brilliant, it filled the whole universe. And also, Lucifer held the universe together to keep it from flying apart. It was Lucifer who held those galaxies in place, who held the suns in place, who held the solar systems in place, and all the planets. It was Lucifer. And the universe was perfect because he did a perfect job. Ezekiel 28:15, God says, "You were blameless in your ways." That really means perfect. Everything Lucifer did was correct from the day you were created, because that's the way God created him, with nothing but good qualities. He gave Lucifer all the knowledge he needed, and he gave Lucifer all the wisdom he needed. Remember, wisdom is acting correctly in response to knowledge. But remember, he also had created Lucifer with free will. For a long time, maybe billions, maybe trillions of years, the universe worked perfectly, and then one day something changed. Ezekiel 28:15, a simple little clause, until unrighteousness was found in you. That simple little clause tells us the origin of sin in the universe. That's the first sin. It happened within Lucifer, in his mind. So now I want to focus on four things. I want to look at the origin of sin. Secondly, I want to look at the diagnosis of sin. What was that sin in Lucifer? Three, how it was manifested. And four, what were the consequences, first for Lucifer himself, and then for the universe. You want to say that again? One, the origin of sin. Two, the diagnosis. What was it? If we were to put an x-ray to Lucifer, what was the diagnosis? What was that sin? Three, how was it manifested? And four, what were the consequences of that sin for Lucifer himself and the universe? Well, actually, we've already answered number one. The origin of sin was in the mind of Lucifer. But now let's look at the diagnosis. What was that sin? Ezekiel 28:17. Here's the diagnosis. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. See, Lucifer was so beautiful, everyone who looked at him was just oohing and aahing over him. And then one day, he started looking in that mirror. He started liking those oohing and aahing. Ooh. And he started looking in that mirror, and he started going, yeah, yeah. He started oohing and aahing over himself. He said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" Well, it's moi. He liked those oohs and ahs, started giving the oohs and ahs to himself. Well, now we started to see what the sin was. In him, it was pride. Pride corrupted his mind. His good looks got to him. He looked too good. But now God's x-ray moves in, we go deeper, and we find more information about that pride. Ezekiel 28:17. You corrupted your wisdom by means of your splendor. His radiant light was so powerful, his beauty was so powerful, that led to pride. But notice, he says, you corrupted your wisdom. Very important if we want to understand Lucifer. We call him Satan. It's very important that we understand that it was his wisdom that was corrupted. He did not lose any of his intelligence. He didn't lose knowledge. He didn't use intelligence. He's still as beautiful. He's still as intelligent as he ever was. In fact, he's still a cherub. But he lost wisdom. Wisdom is acting correctly based on knowledge. So all of a sudden, Lucifer became a very dangerous combination. In fact, we see glimpses of that in some human beings. a terrible combination of great intelligence and being crazy. And that's what happened to Lucifer. So the origin of sin of the universe is within Lucifer. The diagnosis is pride that corrupted his wisdom. Now I want to look at how that corrupted wisdom was manifested in Lucifer. Again, God's x-ray zooms in, and we find this. And doesn't this make sense? The corrupted wisdom that Lucifer had led to corrupted thoughts. Right? He had pride. His wisdom was corrupted. That corrupted wisdom led to corrupted thoughts. And the Bible tells us five things that Lucifer thought. Five ideas that came to his mind. And there is a definite progression. Isaiah 14:13, but you said in your heart, and now here come five statements of Lucifer to the effect that I will. Lucifer said, I will five things, and they get worse. One, I will ascend to heaven. He was not satisfied with being the highest created being. He wasn't satisfied with being over all the spirit beings. He wanted to be on the level of God himself. In fact, we know what position within the Godhead he wanted. See, Lucifer fully understood this three-in-one concept much more than we do. We know what position he wanted. He wanted to replace the Word, the second person, the one we know as Jesus. Remember, for all eternity, whenever God did something externally, it had been the Word who had gone out, because the Word was the creative energy that flows from the Godhead. Lucifer wanted that role. He wanted to substitute. He wanted to be a substitute for the Word. And see, he was the original anti-Christ. Anti meaning not against. Remember, anti means in place of. So he was the original anti-Christ. He wanted to be a substitute for the Word, Jesus. And here's the second I will. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. What are the stars? Remember, the stars are angels. That's an odd I will, because he already was above the created beings. But you see, he understood something. He knew that authority he had over the spirit beings was delegated to him by God. And he knew also that God was monitoring how he was in authority over those created beings. Yes, God gave him that authority, but God was monitoring it for the protection of the beings below him. And actually, God was monitoring Lucifer for Lucifer's own protection. One day, Lucifer said, I don't want delegated authority. I want my own authority without God monitoring. I want to be the sole ruler over all these beings, and God stays out of the way. By the way, who at that time had specific authority over all the spirit beings? It was the Word. See, once again, he wants to be the second person in the Godhead. Yes, that corrupted wisdom is being manifested, and notice the progression. Here's the third I will. I will sit on the mount of assembly. Assembly is a word that means the fellowship. It means the council of the Godhead, we've been seeing. The eternal council of the Godhead, where the three persons that constitute God make plans for the future. What's going to happen? Make decisions. He says, I want to be included in that eternal council. Once again, we know what position he wanted. He didn't want to make a four-person God. He wanted to replace the Word. And here's the fourth I will. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Whenever the Bible refers to clouds in regard to heaven, it means the glory of God. The glory of God, to give a simple definition, is a sum total of his attributes. You take His love, His holiness, His mercy, His grace, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. Take all those together like a rainbow, and those attributes are called His glory. But His glory was manifested visibly as strong light that emanates from God. That's His glory. Now, Lucifer was already the light bearer. He was the one who brings light. He already was full of light. In fact, Lucifer had such powerful light that Lucifer's light shined and illuminated the entire universe. He wasn't satisfied with that because he was very aware that the light he had was reflected light from God. It seems like he forgot that he had been created. It does seem like he just forgot it. Now, he didn't forget it because he didn't lose any knowledge. He just stopped acting on it. He got so corrupted that he thought, I think I can shine on my own. It'd be like a flashlight thinking, I think if I pull the batteries out, I can still shine. That's how crazy he got. I think if I unplug myself, I can still shine. Yeah, unplug a lamp, it's not going to shine. Well, God had made Lucifer a powerful light, but he had to be plugged in. And Lucifer said, you know, I don't want this reflected light. I want to shine my own light. Now, who did do that prior to this? The Word. He wants to replace the Word. His corrupted wisdom reached its peak, I guess its valley, its most extreme in the fifth, I will make myself like the Most High. What does he mean by that? I will make myself like the Most High. We don't have to guess what it means. We go back to Genesis chapter 14, and the context is Abraham, actually he was known as Abram at this point, had just successfully defeated several armies, and he comes to Jerusalem, then known as Salem. And as Abram approaches Jerusalem, he meets a priest of God at Jerusalem named Melchizedek. And we pick that up in Genesis 14, 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, again that's an ancient name for Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. Remember that. He blessed him, that's Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High. All right. And then Melchizedek tells us what God Most High means. Possessor of heaven and earth. All right, so we know when we see God Most High in the Bible, what that means is God in the sense of the one who owns the universe. Lucifer's saying, I will make myself like him. He's gone beyond, I want to replace the Word in the Godhead. He's saying, I want my own universe. He's not just saying, now I want to be part of the Godhead. He's saying, I want to conquer the Godhead. He thinks now he can conquer God. So now he's going from demanding his proper role, he thinks, as the second person of the Godhead. He wants to be over all of God. Yes, indeed. God said, you corrupted your wisdom. Yes. By the way, that's still his thinking. He's still intelligent. He's still beautiful. But he's crazy. And he still thinks he can win.
If God made him ugly like Boudreau was.
If he had made him ugly like Thibodeau, that would have never happened. That's right. All right, now what is God to do? Now remember, one of God's purposes in creating these spirit beings was to demonstrate his mercy and grace. So with Lucifer, did God demonstrate mercy and grace? The answer is yes, indeed he did. Absolutely. First thing I want to point out is God's heart. What was God's heart like when Lucifer was going through these five I wills? Or actually beginning when God first diagnosed the pride. Remember, God saw it first. God saw the origin of that pride in there, and then it was manifest. Look at Isaiah 14:12 again. It's worded, how you have fallen from heaven. Actually, that's not the way it should read. The way it reads is, it's a question. So God's saying, how have you fallen from heaven? God's saying, Lucifer, how could this possibly have happened? And look, he calls him by his name. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? He's giving him his original name. See, God's heart's breaking over what Lucifer did. And I can't help but pointing something out. This amazes me about God. God has all those attributes of omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. He's totally self-sufficient. He needs nothing else. He needs nobody else. But not only does God create other beings to show his mercy and grace, what astonishes me about God is that God, for the sake of the relationship, is willing to make himself vulnerable to having his heart broken. He doesn't have to put himself in that position. He could have created people who would have never done wrong, or he could have created people when they did wrong, just zap them and not have a moment's regret about it. Instead, he wants the relationship so profoundly with us. With all of his beings, he wants a relationship where he's willing to say, I'll be vulnerable to you breaking my heart. And that amazes me about God. So God's heart was always tender towards Lucifer. I believe it still is. But God showed mercy here because he let him say those "I wills" 5 times. 5 times. Lucifer said, "I'm going to do this." God says, "You better think about that, Lucifer. I'm going to do this. Better think about that one." There's mercy here. And we see mercy in another way. And that is that God did not move to do anything about it until the other spirit beings started buying into Lucifer. It's very important we understand that. When Lucifer said, "I will ascend above this, I will be like the Most High," God did not zap him. God's holding off in mercy. Something forced his hand. We go up to Revelation 12:3. John is seeing all these signs in heaven. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. If you look at Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 12, that's where we know that's Lucifer. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. Those are crowns of a conqueror. He wants to conquer the universe. All right, so here's Lucifer. "I will, I will, I will." Then what happened is, Revelation 12:4, "And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven." There we go. That's why God had to move. A third of the angels now defected over to Lucifer's side. And it's at that moment God acts. Hope we understand that. It's not that Lucifer said, "I will, I will," and God zapped him. God showed patience or forbearing spirit until other angels started to defect. A third of them went over. God said, "I cannot allow the others to rebel." So God had to start moving. And one of the reasons God started moving, and one of the reasons God created the current heavens and the earth and Adam and Eve and us, was that God wanted to demonstrate to the remaining 2/3 angels that God was right and Lucifer was wrong. That was the purpose for acting. So, God finally acted. What did he do? Let's back up. We've seen the origin of sin. It's in the mind of Lucifer. We've seen the diagnosis of that sin. It was pride. 3, we've seen how it was manifested in the 5 I wills. Now, let's look at the consequences of that sin. First for Lucifer, and then for the universe. First, the consequences for Lucifer himself are in Ezekiel 28:16. God says, it's translated, "I have destroyed you, O covering cherub." First thing, notice he's still calling him covering cherubs. He still has a tender heart towards Lucifer. The word "destroyed" doesn't make any sense, does it? Lucifer, Satan, is certainly not destroyed. Actually, it just says, "I will loosen you. I will loosen you." What did he do? He loosened Lucifer's hold on the universe. All right, so what happened? All right, we've seen the consequences of the rebellion for Lucifer. He lost control of the universe. Now, what are the consequences for the universe? Well, I think it doesn't take much thought, does it? Let's think about it. Lucifer provided light for the entire universe. When his hold was loosened, what happened? There was darkness. The lights went out in the whole universe. Think about that. Dark universe, completely dark, because Lucifer provided the light. He was the one who brings light. Second, Lucifer held the universe together. He kept order and control. God loosened the grip. What happened? The universe lost order, went out of control. The universe came flying apart. And I believe that's what happened. And next week, by the way, I'm going to bring some photographs. Some of these Hubble telescope photographs, showing photographs, it absolutely amazes me, tens of billions of light years away. Now remember, when we look at something that's tens of billions of light years away, that's how long ago those events happened. The light from those events are just now reaching us. So when we see these pictures of these galaxies colliding throughout the universe, galaxies being split apart, these massive explosions of gases as big as our solar system. All these bodies that are pockmarked, signs that things have been colliding into each other, our own moon. What about all these craters on Earth? That's when that happened. That's when the universe came apart. And something hit, of all things, something struck the planet Venus so hard that it's the one planet that rotates backwards from all the others. People always ask, why did God make the universe so huge? When I started studying astronomy in college, that's what really puzzled me. Why did he make it so huge? If I believe that really here on Earth is the only humanoid type life there is in the whole universe, why didn't he just make this planet or this solar system? Why a universe that right now extends 15 billion light years across and it's still moving? Why? Well, I think I figured it out. God made it so big so that we could actually see the events that happened when Lucifer fell. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. So when we're looking in the skies and seeing distant objects, we're seeing those objects or those events as they were a long time ago, and the light is just now coming to us. So I believe God made this universe so huge so we can look back and see right now the events that happened with Lucifer's fall. I believe that explains why the evidence in the universe is that it was originally beautiful, full of water and diamonds. The Bible says yes. And then all of a sudden it went into absolute catastrophe, which explains what we see now. All right, so God loosened Lucifer's grip. The universe went dark. The universe went out of control. Things colliding into each other. No form anymore. Well, obviously that included Earth, didn't it? So on Earth, obviously, that beauty changed to darkness on this Earth, and the original order turned to chaos on this Earth. And I believe that's exactly what we have in Genesis 1:2. The Earth was formless and void, not held together, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. You see, that is not an initial stage in the creation. Something catastrophic happened between Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and void. In fact, the word was can mean became, and in the Septuagint it says the earth became formless and void. See, a lot happened between 1:1 and 1:2. God didn't do things like with formless and void. In fact, let me point out, in Genesis 1:2, where it says formless and void, in Hebrew, that phrase is tohu vabohu. The earth was tohu vabohu. The reason I put that Hebrew expression in there is that we find that expression elsewhere in the Bible in a very interesting passage, Isaiah 45:18. Thus says the Lord who created the heavens. I love this. In case we don't know who that is. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place. Literally it says, he did not create it tohu vabohu. In Genesis 1:2, the text says that the earth was tohu vabohu. Isaiah 45:18, God says, I did not create it tohu vabohu. Pause here and say, as I said last week, this is why I believe in an old earth. Not because of science. In fact, if science came out and said, we just changed our mind, and the earth is 6,000 years old, I wouldn't believe it. The reason I wouldn't believe it is that I believe the Bible teaches an old earth and an old universe. However, let me say again, I don't want to change anybody's mind. If you believe in a young earth, that is great. I'm just asking one thing. And here's what I want to ask. Those of you who believe in a young earth, I guess this is mostly for people listening before you start the hate mail. All I'm asking is this. If you believe in a young earth, fine. However, please don't start thinking that Christians who believe in an old earth are taking the Bible less literally than you are. See, doesn't that make sense? If you don't believe in a young earth, fine. I believe in an old earth. But don't tell me that it's because I am reading the Bible less literally. I personally believe an old earth that I believe in has more literal back ground to the scriptures than a young earth. An old earth, you can say, where was Lucifer? He was in literal Garden of Eden. I want to close with an understanding of something. There's an application for us in what happened to Lucifer. And let me say very quickly, it's an indirect application. For those of us who have some point in our life trusted in Jesus as our Savior, and let me just point out and say, if that's all you've done, I believe Jesus died for my sins. The only reason I go to heaven is because He's my Savior. He died for my sins. You're saved. We're locked in. And so we cannot fall away from our salvation. We can't fall away from our position in Christ. We can't fall away from that guarantee of eternal life. We can't even fall away from our fellowship. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul says that we were sealed in Jesus. Now, Lucifer had been sealed within himself from external influence. We are sealed in Jesus. That means, picture Jesus' body, we're in there. Whatever his destiny is, that's where we are, we're locked in. So if you think, well, I can fall away, then you got to think, well, Jesus can. Jesus will rebel against Godhead. Well, absolutely unthinkable. We're sealed in him. So we can't fall away. But if we look at what happened to Lucifer, there is a point of similarity. There is an error we can make similar to what he made, and it will impact our lives. We'll be aware of the difference. Lucifer was not content to draw on God. He wanted to draw on his own light. He wasn't content to fellowship with God. And you see, he forgot that in order for his own life to be fulfilled, he had to draw on the life of God. You see, what happened was he got the focus off God and started focusing on himself. And remember the consequences? For the universe, it came disconnected, it fell apart. But there were consequences for his own life. Once he unplugged himself, and that's what he did. Once he unplugged himself, not only did the universe come apart, his life became out of control, disconnected, loosed. And that's where we can make a similar mistake. Proverbs 29:18 is translated, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." I want to point out two things. One, the word vision does not mean things that you see. I am Karnak, the all-knowing, the all-seeing. It doesn't mean that kind of vision. The word vision just means light from God. Or we could say a connection with God. Where there is no connection with God. And also perish. It doesn't mean perish. It just means loosed. Loosened. In fact, it's the very same word as what happened to Lucifer. Loosened. So, to paraphrase it, where there is no connection to God, the people are out of control. That's where we can make a similar mistake. Lucifer got out of control by focusing on himself, specifically with pride. I believe that most of us believers, we lose our focus, we take our focus off God, and we also start focusing on ourselves, but not in the way Lucifer did. I don't believe we Christians start focusing on ourselves and have the issue of gross pride. I believe our issue is more of just self-sufficiency. And it's manifested in a variety of ways. I believe as we approach life, the challenges that are always there, and aren't they always there? I believe we start with an error of doing a triage. We start sorting out those challenges ahead of us. And we shouldn't even do that. But what we do is we say, and we're doing this unconsciously, we're looking at those challenges and we're sorting them out. Okay, these things I can do because I have natural talent. See, all of us have areas where we have natural gifts. Sometimes they're spiritual gifts. Sometimes they're just natural talents. I assure you, sometimes those can be the source of more problems for us. Because in those areas, we tend to be self-sufficient. We all have areas where we do have natural talent, where historically they have worked, don't we? Yes, historically, these things have happened. I have done this, and historically they've worked pretty well. So what happens is we fall into that same rut. We just keep doing it using our own self-sufficiency. Now, there are other areas where we're weak. Now, in those areas, then we say, well, I need your help, God. I need your help. We consciously do that. I'll bet if we would keep a journal of some kind, I bet we'd be shocked to find that the greatest success we have had in our lives are not the areas where we relied on self-sufficiency and had natural abilities. I bet we would find that the areas we've had the most success are the ones we said, I need your help on this one. Actually, there's a third level of success we would reach if we would say this. Really, those areas where I think I'm pretty good at it, I need to turn those over to you also. So instead of saying, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, we need to consciously begin by saying, Lord, it seems to me, based on my experience, I should do this. That's what it seems to me. But then what we know we should do? We should say, I want you to monitor me. What Lucifer wanted was to stop being monitored. We want to invite that and say, especially in the areas where we think we're pretty good at it, that's where we say, I'm going to do this based on what I've always done, but I'm counting on you to monitor me and steer me in the right way. Maybe we ought to tell God, I don't want to trust my own natural abilities. I don't want to be self-sufficient because that's unplugging ourselves. You see that? The more we rely on ourselves, we're trying to shine our own light. It's like unplugging ourselves. So I believe the first way that we try to do things on our own self-sufficiency is just that. In the challenges of life, instead of saying, I don't trust my abilities, even in the things that seems to me obvious what to do, I'll tell you what, if I'm going the wrong way, put a billboard up in front of my face and monitor me. But that's exactly what Lucifer didn't want. That's what we want. There's another way that we focus on ourselves, and that's really, I think, the worst way. Because it's the areas where we think we're being very spiritual. It's the areas where we think we're being very spiritual where we unplug ourselves. And I believe it's when we say, I'm going to obey. It's a very dangerous thing to say. Oh, it sounds very holy. I see books written and I'm cringing as I'm looking at this advice. You need to begin the day by resolving these things. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Please don't do that. Don't begin the day by resolving to do things. You know what you just done? Unplugged yourself. Satan said, I will, I will, I will. We say, I will obey. I will strive to do better. We're just unplugging the cords, all we're doing. Now, God's hold on us is exactly the same. But we're unplugging the cord. We go our own way, try to do our own things. So you know what? Instead of saying, I'm going to obey, we need to say, I'm counting on you to keep me in line. Instead of saying, I need to grow spiritually, we need to say, I'm counting on you for my spiritual growth. All I want to do is stay plugged in. That's all I want to do. You know what? If we're living our life facing challenges with self-sufficiency, relying on our own natural talents, even if they're legitimate, or if we in our spiritual lives, we try to grow, try to do things right in our own power, you know what will happen? We'll be disconnected. Things won't work out. Our lives will be disjointed. There will be darkness in our lives. Or let me say it backwards. If our lives are out of control, things don't work together, it seems disjointed, seems dark, there's a diagnosis of that. I'll tell you what it is. We've kept our focus off Jesus onto ourself. The amazing thing is, if we live like that, we wouldn't be robots. I guess that's what Lucifer felt like. I don't want to be just a puppet. Well, he wasn't a puppet. Lucifer had total, absolute freedom. All he had to do was stay plugged into God, draw on his light, and Lucifer's life was a total fulfillment of those great things in him. We stay plugged into Jesus through the scriptures and through prayer, and not through performance, you know what will happen? All of a sudden, there will be a realm of fulfilled activities within us that will burst out. Connie?
You've taught in the past how our spirit is perfect, so we can't grow spiritually, but it's our soul that matures.
Right.
But again, it goes back to what you're saying. As long as we stay plugged in by thanking God that everything that good that is coming and is transforming in our soul comes from Him, and then we experience that.
Yeah.
We won't get down in that mud pit.
Yeah, exactly. But you're right. back when we talk about spiritual growth, we always need to quantify. We don't grow in our spirit. Our spirits are perfect. And we don't grow in our flesh. It's incorrigible. What grows is our mind. And that's why I appreciate what Steve was teaching on in this series when he's stressing that spiritual growth comes from what's in our mind. And what needs to be in our mind is Jesus, not ourself. That's the point. By the way, Lucifer is still known as Lucifer. But from this point on, he became the enemy, which means Satan, the enemy. Next week, more about what happened when Lucifer fell, the universe, the earth. And I want to look at those 6 days of Genesis. And by the way, let me tell you, those 6 days of Genesis, I believe, are literal 6 24-hour days, just like it says. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a powerful sword. We thank you that that powerful sword was enough to plow through our own flesh, our own unwillingness to recognize that we were sinners, that there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. We were locked in with pride, as Lucifer was. Oh, but the sword of your Spirit pierced through that, but in a gentle, loving way, and broke through to us and explained to us that there was a way for us to have the righteousness of you yourself. And that is for the righteousness of your Son, Jesus, the Word, the second person of the Godhead, to actually be transferred to our account for those of us who simply believe. For those of us who simply believe that when Jesus died on that cross, He was God. He was the second person, the Word of the Godhead. So He was perfect. And yet He carried our sins upon Himself so that He paid the penalty for our sins and gave us His righteousness. And once we trusted in Him, once we believed He was our Savior, we are locked in to Him for eternal life. And we say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.